This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
My goal is this. I want you to think. I want you to think. I find that the major religions of the world are afraid of people thinking. And a lot of times what scientists and what people will do, philosophers and things like that, is they raise questions to the Bible believer, and it causes the Bible believer to think. And we're not used to doing that. We're so used to just having somebody throw something out there and us just digest it like a catfish at the end of a pipe. But what God wants you to do is use the mind He's given to you, because God is not afraid of your brain. Let me say that again. God is not afraid of your brain. You can't think of a question God can't answer. You can't come up with a philosophy God cannot explain. There is nothing under the sun that God gets nervous about. And so I want you to think. I want you to look at Psalm chapter number 18 and verse number 30. Psalm chapter 18 and verse number 30. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 30. Watch what it says. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. The word of the Lord is tried. What does that mean? It means that God's word has been through the ringer and come out as flawless on the other side as it was on the front side. God's word has been through the fire, and when it came through the fire, it wasn't just pure, it was 10 times pure. God's word, every way you can think to mold it and bend it, will come out just as flawless and perfect as it was as if you'd just left it alone. Why? Because God wrote it. You can't fool God, you can't outsmart God, you can't outwit God, you can't outdo God. Every minutia of the Bible is proven. The interesting thing is, not just are the words proven, but the thoughts are proven. Not just are the thoughts proven, but the sentences line up. And not just do the sentences line up, what we'll find tonight, the underlying current beneath the surface of the Scripture just all flows together. My point in studying Bible numerology is because if I can get you to see that not just the words make sense, but the nuts and the bolts all line up, you'll start putting this thing together. Wait a second. This is a book that man could not have construed in his wildest dreams. It must have been written by the finger of an almighty God. And if the book was written by the hand of God, therefore, it is a book not just to be believed, but it must be believed. That is my goal and my desire tonight. Brothers and sisters, numbers matter to God. Why do we study Bible numerology? Well, numbers matter to God. I want you to look at Psalm on the screen, Psalm 147, verse number 4. The Bible says, the psalmist, he said, He telleth the number of the stars. God has numbered every single star. They are not known by their names, but they are known by their numbers to God. Isaiah 40, verse number 26, the Bible says, Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. You got to talk to me tonight if we're going to be in school together. All right, Revelation chapter 13, verse number 18. John said, Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. What in the world is a number of a man? Well, if you've got to study the Bible in order to understand the number will tell you a story. My interest in Bible numbers and Bible numerology came from hearing Brother Ralph Sexton. I'll never forget the first time I heard it. Even when I was a young man beginning to study the Bible, I studied a message and God gave me a message on there is nothing too hard for God. If you've ever heard me preaching where I preached that message, and I can remember studying, and I remember studying the vastness of the planets and the vastness of the galaxies, and I remember thinking there is a whole lot more to the surface or beneath the surface than what we see on top. And I began to do that. Then I listened to a message by Brother Ralph. And as Brother Ralph was talking about these numbers, I was absolutely enthralled by it. I couldn't get enough of it. It just drew me and it drew me and it drew me. And I began to say, wait a second. Here is a preacher that did not just give me what's on the surface, but he showed me there's a God that goes beneath the surface and is big enough to handle what's below the surface. And that began to teach me a lot of things about my own life, that God was not just concerned about what I saw on the outside. He was more concerned with dealing with what was on the inside. And brothers and sisters, here's what you've got to understand about your God. He is not some incense-smoking, pot-bellied piece of wood at the Chinese or Japanese restaurant. He's bigger than the heavens, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. He's not some God that ascended up to heaven from some little place in Jerusalem. He's the God that created Jerusalem and made the Holy Land, made the entire world and the entirety of it, and He cannot even be contained in the form of God. He had to humble Himself and become a man. That's the kind of God you serve. What is biblical numerology? Well, here's a very textbook definition. It's the investigation of nature and the purpose of numbers found in the Bible. That doesn't bless me very much because that's very textbook, and textbook just doesn't exactly get to the heart of things. It will get to your head, but how many of you know if something doesn't land in your heart, it's not going to help your head? Ladies and gentlemen, here is what numerology is. It's the study of patterns of numbers in the Scripture. It's the study of the pattern of numbers in the Scripture. Now, I got two of my students that were in the class, and I did not know that they were going to be here tonight, so I'm going to use them here in just a second. Now, here's the question. Why is biblical numerology so neglected? I'll be honest with you. I bet I've heard on this hand how many preachers I've ever heard talk about biblical numerology. Number one, Bible numerology is neglected because of fear. People are afraid of it. It's a neglected subject because it is controversial. You've got to understand. Don't worry about writing all that down. That's just stuff we put on there for the class. People are afraid of it. Here's why people are afraid of it. When you and I study the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, I can point you to a verse where the Bible says this is what this is. When it comes to Bible numerology, there's not a single verse that says here is the pattern. And a lot of people say, you know what, I don't want to deal with that. They cannot figure out how to put it in their box. But that was the danger of the Jews in Jesus' time. Jesus did not fit their box and they missed Messiah. There's fear. One writer, J.B. Siegel, I love what he says. He says, there's nothing like statistics in the Bible to bring out crackpots. Nothing like numbers in the Bible that bring out crackpots. Well, I don't think I'm a crackpot, but I do think that there is an aspect of this. You need to be afraid of what is not definitely outlined in your Bible. Why is it neglected? Number two, people have a false understanding of the divine inspiration of Scripture. A false understanding of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Let me put that in redneck English. Who wrote the Bible? What? No. Who wrote the Bible? Talk to me, say it loud. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a bad understanding of who God is. We think of a God that's bigger than us. No. God is bigger than everything we could ever comprehend. God is so big, He can't even be contained in time nor space. You understand, God is beyond time. It would be like me saying, this iPad right here. The creator of this iPad is not in this iPad. He's bigger than this iPad. He cannot fit in this iPad. And when you think about Bible numbers and the biblical inspiration of the Scripture and the entire world, you're not talking about a God that can even be explained to be put into that. Ladies and gentlemen, that baffles my mind. I can't even fathom what that is. So here is the point. If you've got a God that big, you cannot dare tell me that what I read on the surface is all there is to it. It's not possible. There's no way it's possible. You cannot tell me that when I say Psalm 20 and I read that, that it literally is just that word. It is literally that word, but it's pointing me to a much bigger picture. And what's that picture I've always taught you to? Everything in the Old Testament's pointing to one man. What's that man? Jesus Christ. Here's the point. God is so big that He can write words and it will fill up novels. One verse can be commentated on in the series of 10 books. One verse. That's because God wrote the book. Here's another reason. Here is a huge reason as to why people don't deal with biblical numerology. And I'm going somewhere, so don't jump off the wagon yet. I'm going to take you somewhere. Just got to get a background here before we can go there. Number three, the ease of misinterpretation. Let me tell you something. It's easy to get messed up. When a verse or a chapter is not defining something in the book, it's easy to get messed up. So now would be a good time for you and I to discuss the dangers of biblical numerology. Because if you don't have a fence, if we don't have a fence that boundaries us in, we'll get off into some mysticism and we'll all get so messed up. We'll start looking at our mama's birthday, our grandma's birthday. We'll start looking at this. We'll start telling what our baby's going to weigh and look at our baby's weight and determine where to take a job. No. Don't get into all that stuff. There are some dangers. Number one, the first danger is you will not find new truth in biblical numbers. Listen, God's not going to reveal new truth through numbers. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, the Apostle Peter said, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Here's what that means. You know what the verse means? Whatever it means, we're all going to get it. It's going to be a slice across the board. It's not going to be, ooh, it came to me this way. Ooh, it came to you that way. There's not going to be 15 different things that come about. You understand, your God's a big boy. Your God's not afraid. He doesn't have to hide truth. If He wants something revealed, He's going to come out and just boom. So biblical numbers and biblical numerology will not unveil new truth. Here it is. It will confirm revealed truth. When you'll find a Bible number, like for instance, we find that the number 7 is the number of completion or perfection. And whenever we see the number 7, we'll always find it. God has touched it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. 7 days, 1 week, and we'll just go on and on and on and on and on. But what you'll see is that He's a perfect God. And what He touches is perfect. 7 doesn't reveal that to us. It just confirms that to us. Does that make sense? So biblical numerology will not reveal new truth. You got to get that in your mind. You're not going to find your grandbaby's name that has not been born yet in your great-grandmama's waist size. That may sound funny, but that's how crackpots start guessing when Jesus is coming and get y'all messed up. There is a definite order and mentality to this entire thing. So the first thing is you will never find new truth when you study biblical numerology. Number two, the biggest danger in biblical numerology is the fact you do not maintain a consistent method. Maintain a consistent method. What does that mean? Here's what it simply means. One number will not mean one thing 15 times. And then mean something different the next time. It will always mean the same thing. Always mean the same thing. Always mean the same thing. Caleb, what are we looking for when we study biblical numerology? Starts with a P. We're looking for a pattern. I'm going to get that in just a second, but let me whet your appetite real quick. Here's what you've got to understand about numerology. If God created all this, there will be a pattern to all of it. There'll be a pattern to all of it. Are you with me? I'm going to show you that in just a second. But there'll be a pattern. But it won't just be in the Bible, because God didn't just create the Bible, did He? What did He create? Y'all are killing me tonight. You're either going to get with me or we're going to shut this down. I'm going to go eat Mexican. What did God create? Everything. He created science. He created math. He created shapes. He created form. Therefore, in everything, there will be a pattern. Be a pattern. Let me get down. Kim, let's go down to the circle. 360 degrees in a circle, right? Circumference of it is how many degrees? 360. Right? You with me? Add up the three numbers. 3 plus 6 plus is 9. Okay? This is a circle. This is a perfect circle. 360 degrees. If you split that circle in half, one of the angles in there will now be what? 180. 180 degrees. Take the numbers and add them up. 1 plus 8 plus 0 is what? Okay? If you take the 180 and split that in half, you will now have four parts. Each of the angles at the meeting point is what? 90 degrees. 9 plus 0 equals 9. Take the 90 degrees and split that in half. You will now have a degree angle of what? 45 degrees. 4 plus equals, okay? You will take that. If you were to take the 45 degrees and split that in half, you would come up with 22.5. 2 plus 2 plus 5 equals. You can take that same pattern and go down to the infinite degree. It will always equal 9. It'll always 11. Take 11, take 22.5, split it in half. You'll come up with 11.25. 1 plus 1, 2. Plus 2, 4. Plus 5, 9. What are we seeing developed?
Pattern.
Here is what we're after. Pattern, right? See that word pattern right there? That's what you try to establish in Bible numbers. We're trying to establish a pattern. Trying to establish a pattern. We're trying to establish a pattern. Why? Because pattern, when it is established and it's always the same, it indicates to me that there is what? Order. Let me ask you a question. When you throw something up, what will happen to it? Comes down. The only way it doesn't come down is if there is an equal or greater force which is propelling it in another way. Okay? Every single time I throw something up, it will come down. What is that called? A pattern. It's a pattern. Every time I throw it up, it's going to come down. That shows me order. Order. There's no chaos in that. Up, down, up, down. There's no chaos. There's order. Now, when you find order, what does that mean? That means there's a law determining that order. There's a law. So when I see a pattern, I'm seeing order. And when I find order anywhere, I know there's a law that controls that order. Ladies and gentlemen, the laws of nature, the laws of thermodynamics, the law of gravity, the law of inertia. The law tells me there's going to be order. Every time I do this, this will happen. Every time this happens, that, you understand, there's a pattern, there's an order, there is now a law. Here's the point. If there is a law, there must be something or somebody that put that law in place. This is the law of humanity. This is not rocket science and teachers and professors. They try to, listen, chaos never produces order. It is not possible. You can't. I can take a pocket full of pieces, springs and crystals and hands and gears, and I can put them in my pocket. If I shake them up enough, can I create a watch? Maybe. Within billions and billions of years, I may could do it once. But what are the odds that I'd do it again? None. It's an infinitesimal amount of, it's not possible. But if I throw something up and every single time it comes down, what does that show me? There's order. And if there's an order, that means there's a what? That means somebody put that law there. There must be an authority. You understand why you study Bible numbers? Because you start seeing this pattern develop over and over and over. If 7 always means this same thing, if 1 always means this same thing, and there's this pattern, what does that show me about this book? That it's an orderly book. Therefore, if it's an orderly book, it shows me there's a law that put this book in place. And if there is a law that put this book in place, somebody bigger than the law had to put the book and the law in place. Who is the authority? God. You see what I'm saying? That's the point. of studying Bible numbers. I want to look tonight, and I'm not going to be long. I know everybody's got to get home, but I just kind of, are we all on the same page? We all talking the same thing? You smelling what I'm cooking, all right? Now, here's what I want to look at tonight. We've kindly laid the foundation. I want to look at two things tonight. I want to look, number one, I want to look at the number one. Number two, I want to look at what's called gematria. Not Jumanji, Chris, gematria. All right, I want to look at gematria. So let's look at the number one. So the number one in the Bible is this. It means this. You could put this down. The number one is the number of the unity of God. It is the number of the unity of God. The number of the unity of God. We could call it the oneness. We could call it the singularity. We could call it the undivisibleness of God. Whatever you want to say, but the number one is the number of the unity of God. Now, you could chalk that down. If you don't want to say the unity of God, number one in nature, in creation, is always unity. Always unity. One is always unity. Let me give you a couple of illustrations about this, and they're not up there, but you just have to listen to me. Number one, the number one is neither a prime number nor a composite number. Prime number or a composite number. It is called a multiplicative identity. That's what this means. It means that no other positive numbers can exist without the number one. There's not another number in the entire world that is positive that can exist without the number one. That's why it's neither a prime number nor a composite number. All numbers have to have one to exist. Remember, what is one the number of? The unity of God. So everything you take it and apply it to God. Without God, there is nothing. No matter, no space, no time. There is just God. Okay? He is the multiplicative identity. Without Him, there is nothing. Okay? Number two, you realize that the number one is an indivisible number? You cannot divide one. You cannot divide one but by itself. One is the only number that divides one, but yet when you divide one, what do you get? You can't multiply one except by itself, and when you multiply one by itself, what do you get? One. You know what one squared is? One. You know what one cubed is? One. You cannot multiply one. You cannot divide one. It's just like God. You cannot multiply God. You cannot divide God. You cannot outdo God. You cannot double God. God is just God all the time, all right? Now, here's something else that's interesting about the number one. It's the same backwards and forwards. No matter which way you go, it's the same. I studied that this afternoon and I got to thinking about that. Whether you hit it at the front end or at the back, it's still the same. You know, God's just like that. He's loving at the beginning and He's loving at the end. You can catch Him at the front side or the back side. You'll always find a loving God. You'll find a judgment God, a God of judgment at the beginning and at the end. You'll find a wrathful God at the beginning and at the end. You'll find a merciful God at the beginning and at the end. You say, how can you divide the wrath of God from the mercy of God? You can't. You can't divide God. It just is what it is. You know, one is a very simple number to understand, but yet it's the most difficult of them all. It's just like God. God's easy to understand. God is love. God is graceful. God is merciful. But try to explain the mercy of God. Explain the love of God. It's unexplainable, Brother Bob. You can't explain it. Now, I want to show you something. In the Bible, there are some verses that will, the unity of God. Look, you can't just pull this out of, remember, we're trying to establish a what? Pattern. Let's look at a couple of verses. There's four verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. The Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. John chapter 10, verse number 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. 1 Corinthians 8, 4. There is no other God but one. Galatians 8, 20. God is one. God is God is God. Not divisible, not available to multiply Him. He just is what He is. He is God. There's no way to put that. He's just God. Now, I want to give you a little illustration here that may kind of start weaving some webs for you. I've always taught, and I've always told you, in the Bible, there are what's called gematria. Gematria is the study of the totaling of letters into numbers. Let me give you an example. In English, we don't do this. Numbers in English don't have a number equivalent, or letters in English don't have a number equivalent. But in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, they do. How many of you can remember in school learning Roman numerals? They were letters, weren't they? But each letter was a number equivalent. And so while the names were spelled in Latin, they had a number symbolism. It's the same in Greek, and it's the same in Hebrew. Each Hebrew letter has a number equivalent. Okay, see the Roman numerals here? You can remember that. I was one. Two I's, two. Three I's, three. IV, four. V, five. So you understand what I'm saying, okay? Let's go, Kim. Let's go to the Hebrew gematria. The Hebrew. All right? Now, that's very small, but we'll put that up there. Okay, see right here? Okay, that is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the letter Aleph. Now, Kim, put the big Hebrew letter Aleph up there, okay? This is the Hebrew letter Aleph, all right? This letter is represented by the number one. So when we look in the Bible and see the number one, it's represented by that letter right there. Now let me blow your mind. Now here's where we start getting into this thing and start seeing how God intricately weaves webs. And it goes a whole lot deeper than the surface. Do you know what the early church taught about this letter right here? They taught it was the letter of the Godhead. The letter of the Godhead. Number one, it taught the incarnation of God. Let me show you right quick. See this line right here runs down the middle? Okay. There are two letters that make up this letter. We can't understand it because our English language is not like this. But for instance, like L is just made up of L, but not in Hebrew. This right here is the Hebrew letter Vav. V-A-V. Vav. Don't worry about that. You will not need to know that. You just need to understand. It's made up of two letters. That is a Vav right there. See it? Okay. Then the other two parts of this are the Hebrew letter Yod. This right here is a Yod, and this right here is a Yod. Okay? So you've got Vav and two Yods. All right? Yod is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, you don't need to remember any of that. Don't have to worry about any of that, okay? But remember, they said Aleph, number one, was the letter of the God-man. They taught that this showed the incarnation of Messiah. Let me show you. They said the Vav was what they called the terra firma, which is the earth. They said this is God descending to the earth and being born as a man. He comes down and is born. The indivisibility of God. How can God become man? Explain that one. But you can't divide man from God now because Jesus is all God and all man. Explain it. You can't. It's non-explainable. Number two, they taught not just was this the incarnation of God, of the God-man, but they taught this is the intercession of the God-man. Right now, Jesus is in heaven advocating for humanity. We call him in Job the daysman. Do you know what a daysman is? A daysman is a go-between. We would call it a mediator. One that takes one opposing party in one hand and another opposing party in the other hand and brings them together. They said this was the God-man being our advocate or interceding. This is the God-man. And he took God in one hand and man in the other. And he brings them together. How can you explain man, sinful, rotten, vile, contaminated, wicked, wretched, lost and undone. But yet the God-man takes them by one hand, and yet God, holy, righteous, undefiled, unblameable, unrebukable in one hand, and yet the God-man takes them and brings them both together. But here is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. He that is in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How can you divide a man that has been recommitted to God? You can't explain it. But I know this, it's indivisible. It's indivisible. You cannot divide. And now those of you that worry about losing a relationship with God, it cannot happen. You cannot get in the hand of God and get out. Now, some of you are looking either confused, uncaring, or have no idea what I'm talking about. Let's go a little bit more into Hebrew gematria. Now, some of this is going to be small up there, and so you're going to have to really look hard. All right? Anybody else's mind just kindly fluttering? My mind does that quite a bit. But let's go a little bit further. Kim, I want to go down. I want to go down to the Greek gematria. Now, so you got the Hebrew gematria. You know, there's kindly numbers. All right, Greek gematria is the same thing. Every Greek letter has a number equivalent, right? And we won't go into all that. It's nothing for you to try to remember or to learn. But if you take the name of Jesus in Greek, all right? If you take that name in Greek, Isuios, it's in Greek, it will come up to the number 888. 888, all right? Now, as we study in just a few weeks in Sunday school, because this is what I was going to teach in Sunday school this morning, as we study this in Sunday school, you got to understand something, all right? The number 8 is the number of new beginnings. 7 days in a week, and on the 8th day, it all starts back over. That's what Jesus Christ does. He gives a man a brand new beginning. Now, so what does the name of Jesus equal in Greek? Okay, thank you, Lynn. How many of you here are alive and breathing, all right? What does Jesus equal in Greek? 888, all right? Now, let's see what kind of web God weaves. There's a couple of verses in the Old Testament that teach us about the name of God and the coming of Messiah. One of those is Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah 9, chapter number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now watch this. All right? Down here is the Hebrew rendering. And again, you'll see all this tomorrow on the slides. This is the Hebrew rendering right here. All right? 7 is the number of perfection. If you count every 7th letter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, see it right there, red. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, red. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, red. And do it all the way down. Take every 7th letter and add them up. This verse is telling us about who? Messiah. It gives us his name. 8, you add them all up. You get that number right there. 800. That could be a fluke though, right? I mean, it could be. I mean, it might not be, but it could be. But what are we trying to establish? Okay? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says in Isaiah 1, 2, and 3, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make of him and shall make him of a quick and understanding and the fear of the Lord, so on and so forth. You take that same, take that verse and count every 7th letter. Okay? The entire verse is right here in Hebrew. If you take every 7th letter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way down and add up every 7th letter. Do you know what it adds up to? 20? Or 200 plus 10 plus 200 plus 5 plus 10 plus 6 plus 40 plus 200 plus 3 plus 8 plus 1 plus 5 plus 200 again, and you will come up with 888. And I could go on and on and on and on with things like that. But again, the point is we're establishing a... Because when you find a pattern, you realize there's what? Order. And if there's order, there must be a law. And if there's a law, there has to be a what? Somebody had to put it there. There has to be an authority. So when you start seeing these patterns all the way through, look, study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Go home, study it for yourself. I mean, I could be wrong. I've studied it, and people smarter than me have studied it, but help yourself. I'm not a cult leader, and y'all are not catfish at the end of a tadpole pond, all right? Y'all have brains and minds. Remember what I said at the beginning. Go think for yourself. But you're going to arrive at the same thing I've arrived at. There's an author of that book, and he's the authority of that book. Let's just do a little bit more, okay? Okay. Take the Greek gematria, the Greek. Let's take the name God. The name God is the name Theos. If you take the word Theos, it is 284. You take the Greek writing of it, Theos, Theta, Epsilon, Omicron, Sigma. It is 284. Let's add that up. 2 plus 8 is 10 plus 4 is 14, okay? You'll find in the Bible the number 14 is the number of what, Caleb? Spiritual perfection and completion. All right? You find that in Matthew chapter number 1, where Jesus, where the writer Matthew said from Abraham to David was 14 generations, from David to Babylon was 14 generations, from Babylon to the coming of Christ was 14 generations, double perfection. But you'll also find, along with that phrase God in the Bible, you'll find the phrase Son of God. The word Son is the Greek word ouios. All right? Take the word ouios and add it up. It comes up to the number 680. 6 plus 8 plus 0 is what? 14. And you find this unity, this pattern, this order. And you can find this all throughout. Let me give you one more. Kim, find the one that says shepherd. The one that says shepherd. I thought this was very interesting. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I am the great shepherd. All right? You take the letter shepherd in the Hebrew and you add it up. It's 1105. Add those up. 1 plus 1 plus 0 plus 5, 7. What did Jesus say? I'm the good shepherd. I'm the great shepherd. I am the chief shepherd. He's perfect. He is what he claimed to be. Now, how many of you remember about a year ago, I preached the series of sermons or messages on the demons in the Bible. And I told you 18 was the number of spiritual bondage. There are 18 different demons mentioned in the Bible, all right? If you take the word devil in Greek, you come up with the word diabolos, all right? Add that up. 3 plus 8 is 11 plus 7 is 18. And again, it's just over and up. But here's, what are we trying to establish? Pattern. You see what I'm trying to get at? When you read in your Bible and just find words over and 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 over, what God's trying to get in your mind is that there is this pattern. Because what he's trying to show you is if there is a pattern, then what is there? Order. And if there is order, then there is what? And if there's law, there is what? Translate this into your life. If you keep trying to march in a direction and you hit walls over and over and over, that's a pattern. Okay? Guess where that came from? An order. From a law. From who? Your ultimate authority. But if you take that in your life, because some of you are marching through this valley right now, if you find in this situation God provided, and in this situation God provided, and in this situation God provided, and in this situation God, what are we establishing? Pattern. Therefore, if there's pattern, there's what? And if there's order, there's a law. What's the law? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You understand? And so if there is now a law, what can we take in mind? Who put that there? Our authority. So when you trust God in these situations and He comes through and He comes through and He comes through, where are you right now? And you're like, God, am I going to make it? And God says, let's look at the pattern.